You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread."
Amen. Amen. Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. How great you are. How majestic you are, how powerful you are, how loving you are. We thank you for the glory of Jesus. In him we have seen the fullness of grace and truth. In him we have seen love poured out. In him we have seen righteousness of heaven. In him we have seen beauty. In him we see compassion. And in him we see victory over death. We rejoice in you. We pray that we would continue to give glory to you as we open up your word. Oh, I pray, Lord, that I would be able to preach the glory of Jesus. Oh, that we'd be a people who would see this, who would seize it, who would be changed by it. A people that would live today singing of your glory. How great you are, how great you are, how great you are. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus for our good and for your glory. And all of God's people said with one super loud Resurrection Sunday, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Welcome, City on a Hill. You may be seated. Welcome to our Easter Sunday celebration. You know, historically, on Easter Sunday, the pastor would get up and he would say, "Christ is risen." And then the people of God would say,
"He is risen."
So we're going to do that right now. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Give yourselves a clap. And thank you for the disappearing musicians. Really wonderful job. Hey, it's been an incredible weekend already, hasn't it? An amazing weekend. My footy team won a game of footy. So, yeah. In addition to that, in addition to that, a special day yesterday, really for me as a dad, got to baptize my daughter Summer, along with so many other incredible men of faith who stepped out publicly to declare their love for Jesus. I asked Summer in the lead up to it, what are you looking forward to most? And she said, living with Jesus. Amen for that. Living for Jesus. That's what we're all about here at City on Hill, living for Jesus. You know, here on Good Friday, right here, we talked about the death of Jesus, that in Jesus, our sin was placed on him and he buried it in the ground. Today we gather on this day with millions of people around the world, men and women around the world. We unite with them to declare that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. There is good news. There is good news of great joy for all people. And you know, when I was baptizing my daughter yesterday, I knew that as she came out of the water, that she was coming into something beautiful. She was coming into something glorious. And you know, I also knew in one sense that she was coming into something very dangerous. Very dangerous. Peter Hitchens, who was actually the brother of well-renowned atheist Christopher Hitchens, once said this phenomenal line, great quote. He says this, he says, "The most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and rose from the dead. It alters the whole of human behavior and all our responsibilities. It turns the universe from a meaningless chaos into a design place in which there is justice and hope, and therefore we all have a duty to discover the nature of that justice and work toward that hope. It alters us all. If we reject it, it alters us all as well. It is incredibly dangerous." I am convinced there is no message more significant, more crucial, more dangerous than the message that Jesus is the Son of God who rose from the dead. If that did not happen, then all of our talk of Jesus, all of our singing for Jesus counts for nothing. It's buried in the ground. But if true, if Jesus did conquer the grave, then that changes everything. It changes hearts. It changes this world. It alters us forever. And so the question for us this Easter Sunday is, do you see it? Do you see the empty tomb? Do you believe that Jesus truly did conquer the grave? And has it changed you? Are you part of this dangerous idea which is changing this world that we are in right now? As we consider this together, we're gonna look at this section of scripture that we heard read out from Luke chapter 24. Luke was a doctor and historian who wanted to give an eyewitness account for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And in chapter 24, he introduces us to two skeptics who are coming to terms with the death of Jesus and the claims of his resurrection. So if you've got a Bible, come with me. If not, you'll see it on the screen. Verse 13, Luke says this, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now, these two men were followers of Jesus. One of them, we discover, is named Cleopas. The other is unnamed, and they are on their road to Emmaus. And what's interesting to me is not where they're heading, but what they're walking from. According to Luke, they are now 7 miles from Jerusalem, which is the heartland for God's people, Israel. 7 miles from where Jesus was arrested, 7 miles where he was strung up, 7 miles from where he was crucified. And this is where the plot really thickens. Because in this the scene, just prior to our reading, back in Jerusalem, we're told that 3 days after the death of Jesus, some of his disciples, Mary and Joanna, went to visit the tomb. In the same way that you and I might visit a grave site to pay honor to one of our family or friends, they went there to show honor to dead Jesus. And yet when they got to there, when they got to the tomb, they discovered that it was empty. And understandably, they were shocked by this. And immediately Luke tells us that two men appeared and reminded them of the words of Jesus. reminded them that Jesus had always said that he would die, he would be crucified, but 3 days later he would rise again. And there's this moment of illumination in their minds and in their hearts where they discover the truth of Jesus' resurrection. And these two women, they run to the apostles. The apostles who are grieving, they run to them. And they burst open the doors and they say, "Men of faith, men of faith, the tomb is empty. Jesus was faithful to his word. He's alive. He's risen from the dead." And do you know what the apostles do? Do they jump to their feet in loud celebration? Do they bring out their guitars and sing "Shout to the Lord"? Luke actually tells us that this news was an idle tale and they did not believe them. Now keep in mind, we're not talking about Pontius Pilate here or the hardened Pharisees. We are talking about the ambassadors of Christ. Luke says the only person who took the women seriously was Peter, who kind of bolted out of the door. Everybody else stood in denial. And perhaps this unbelief is typified by these two disciples on the road away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus. It's almost as if, I mean, I kind of picture the scene with me. It's almost as if these women came bursting on in the door, sharing this news, and they're listening it, and they say, "You know what? What you're talking about is crazy. It's irrational. It's not logical. I know you love Jesus very much. I'm here to tell you I love Jesus very much. I left everything for him. He's the greatest man I ever knew. But you and I saw what they did to him. You saw him hung up on that cross. You saw the water and blood come from the side. You saw him get buried in the ground. He's dead. It's time to face the facts." And so presumably these two men then packed their bags, said goodbye to the apostles and left. They left Jerusalem. They left the other disciples and they headed back. Back to their old life. Back to their old jobs. Back to a world where there is no resurrection. It's actually a very sad moment. In fact, Luke tells us they were sad as they walked. I'm sure that many of us can relate to this picture. You know, as far as I can tell, no one in our city denies that Jesus ever existed. Almost everyone I've ever spoken with agrees that Jesus was a great man who brought so much good to our world. And yet, like these two men on the 7 mile walk, most people, myself included, have at some point in their life had a great deal of difficulty believing that the tomb is empty. Why? Because death always has its way. Death had its way with Jesus. And in the end, we all know under the surface that death will have its way with us. That no matter how much love, romance you find in this life, that no matter how much success you achieve or pleasure you find, we all know under the surface that death is a shadow that is increasingly over us. I think it's Macbeth who said it so well. "Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Isn't that reality? Isn't that why we all find ourselves struggling with life, the pressure, the fear? Isn't that why all of us have found ourselves taking that 7 mile walk from Jerusalem, away from the tomb? Before we go much further, we need to see what happens next. Look in verse 15. "While the two disciples were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him." Do you notice how extraordinarily ordinary this appearance of Jesus is? Now, in ancient literature, much like Hollywood today, if you wanted to tell the story of God appearing to man, you would surround it with so much thunder and lightning, wouldn't you? Right, you can see it. You're right, the scene is there, Hollywood's ready, the cameras are rolling, the ground is trembling. Right? Angels are appearing. Choruses are being sung. And then the heavens are parting and Hugh Jackman comes from the clouds above singing, "This is me." What do we have here? Jesus walks up casually and says, "G'day." He may not be Australian, but so ordinary, so casual. We don't tend to think of the risen Christ like this, do we? Let me just say that this is often our problem, isn't it? A lot of you here today are waiting for a voice from heaven. We're waiting for fireworks. We're waiting for a sign. We're waiting for angels. But actually, when you read the Gospels, you begin to see that Jesus doesn't always play by those rules. Sometimes he meets us in the ordinary. Look then to verse 17. Casually, Jesus says, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." They're totally unaware of who they're talking to, which is great because you get a true kind of understanding of what they think about Jesus. And really fascinating what they say. You know, on one hand, they really get the heart of Jesus' character, right? He was a man who was mighty in word and mighty in deed. People who knew Jesus knew that he was a person who spoke truth. Honest, loving truth. And his truth went hand in hand with action. That when he spoke of glory, he demonstrated it with many wonderful miracles. Healing the sick. Raising the dead. When he spoke about the importance of compassion and humility in life, he demonstrated that. He was mighty in word and deed. They're bang on. And yet, they're slightly misguided when it comes to salvation. Slightly misguided when it comes to understanding what Jesus was ultimately here for. Did you guys hear that? He says, speaking of Jesus, they say, "The chief priests and rulers delivered Jesus up to be condemned to death and crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Now stop right there. For those who've been in church for a while, you'll have already spotted the mistake. They say they crucified him, but we had hoped he would redeem Israel. But you'll know that crucifixion is the way he redeems Israel. You will know that it was through his death that he brought salvation. That is to say that death wasn't the end of the road, it was the road. So how could Cleopas, one of Jesus' disciples, be so mistaken? I think it hinges on the word redeem. Most of us in this room would understand redeem in spiritual terms, but actually the word redeem is a term that's kind of anchored in so much about slavery. To be redeemed in that culture was automatically understood to be set free from an oppressor. And so what appears to be going on here, and what was true of many people in the first century, is that when they understood God's Messiah, the Christ, who would come to redeem them, they understood it in political terms. That Jesus, the Messiah, Christ, sent by God, would be the one who would redeem them from Roman oppression. Set them free from that tyrant that was over them. Perhaps in a similar way that Moses set God's people free from Egypt, so they anticipated a people who would set them free politically from Roman oppression. And yet these two disciples, you know, as they look back at Moses who parted the Red Sea, they see in Jesus one who was swallowed up by death. They weren't set free politically. But this is where we need to understand that the freedom, the redemption that Jesus came for is far deeper, far more significant. It's bigger and it's better than political redemption. It's not about economic redemption. No, actually, what we read in the Bible is that Jesus was the one who came to deliver us from the slavery within. To set us free from the slavery of our hearts and our addiction to sin. To set us free from the things that hold us, the things that condemn us, the things that actually separate us from God, the things that plunge us into our own futility and into our own death. That's what Jesus came to redeem us from. Now, I'm aware that as soon as we talk about sin and these kind of concepts, they're kind of hard to picture, hard to put in words, in fact. And then I was reading a story to one of my sons this week, and I came across this work of art. I think we've got a picture there. Who remembers singing this as a kid? We're going to sing it right now. Yeah, I've never done this, but it's Easter. Anything's possible, right? Miracles happen. So men, oh, we got the words, here we go. Men, we sing the Henry line, right? And then women, we sing the Liza line, right? Which is the what is that? The second paragraph, whatever that in the middle. Make sense? Here we go. Cue us in. There's a hole in the bucket, dear Liza, dear Liza. There's a hole in the bucket, dear Liza, a hole. Hey, we're getting going. Here we go. With what shall I fix it, dear Liza, dear Liza? With what shall I fix it, dear Liza? With what? Come on, lift those voices. We're still going. Here we go. But the straw is too long, dear Liza, dear Liza. The straw is long, dear Liza, too long. One last, here we go. Brilliant, brilliant. Give yourselves a hand. And we'd be here till next Easter if we kept on going. But essentially, to cut the straw, Henry needs an axe. But the axe is too blunt. So she says, get a stone, for goodness sake. But the stone is too dry, he says to her. Then wet it, dear Henry, wet it. With what? With water, you moron. With water. Well, what do I fetch the water with? With a bucket, which leads to the last line. Let's bring it on up and let's say it together. Here it is. Here we go, all together. There's a hole in the bucket, dear Liza, dear Liza. There's a hole in the bucket, dear Liza. There we go, come on. You know what this sweet lullaby is about? Sin. You see, the Bible reveals, come with me. Maybe my last ever preach. I've got a tie, I've got a job interview lined up. It's okay. The Bible reveals that you were made by a good God who intended you to be whole and full of his life and full of his love and full of his joy. And yet in sin, which is our rejection of him, the beautiful design that we were made in has been fractured. It has been broken. The famous French mathematician Blaise Pascal even said there is now a God-shaped hole in our heart, which leaves us empty. And here's the clincher. The big problem of sin is not only that we are fractured, but that now our running after the things in the world to fix this are insufficient. They're insufficient to deal with this. Some of you are like, oh, man, I feel like I'm missing something in life. Oh, I've just got to work hard at university. My parents told me, study hard, get the good grades, that then you'll be good. There's honor in that. And so you do that. And you strive really hard. You strive really hard. You get 99.7 in your end of score. And they say to you, well, where's the missing three? And you try really hard. And maybe you do, there's a lot of bright people here today. You get that success and you feel good at the graduation, and then the gown comes off, and then the time fades, and you start to realize that actually this is not the ultimate fix. Oh, I know what it is. I'm only low in my career. As soon as I work hard, go up the chain, the boss tells me, don't worry, stick at it. I know it's tough, I know it's struggling, but that's okay. Work hard, go up the tree, and you spend your life whipping that and running that treadmill. And then sometimes, you know, at some point you get along the, you get up and up and up, and you realize, man, is this all there is? Is this why I was made? Is this the reason for all of this creation and glory? This? Someone hands you a flyer, says you should go along to church. What you hear is, I need to be a better person. I need to be a good person. I need to get my life in order. Yeah, I've done too much smoking and drinking and swearing and sexing and all of these kind of things. And so you try to be a good person. You go along to church. You tick a few religious boxes. You even volunteer at a soup kitchen. And there is some joy in that. But then, oh, there's still a dripping, isn't there? An emptying. And then you go along to the movies. And you see something romantic like La La Land or Tomb Raider. And you sit in your seat and go, that's it. I need more romance. I need love. I need someone to love. I need someone to love me. And so you look for that guy, or you look for that girl, or you've already got the guy and the girl, you start looking over their shoulder for the next guy or the next girl to fill you, to what? Make you complete. And we could talk about, it was a good point, thank you. Whoa. Look, we could talk about a million and one things that we all are running to in this room. We're all running in different directions. We're all running. But like Henry, we're running to straw, but the straw is too long. Running to the axe, but the axe is too blunt. Running to the stone, but the stone is too dry. And I share this so that you and I would confront the reality of the futility of this world and sin, but that you would now take a hold and see the wonder of God's redemption in Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't just enter the story to give you another fix. He doesn't come to deal with a few surface issues. He came to deal with the hole in the bucket. He came to heal you. He came to give you himself. It's a beautiful moment. I encourage you to read it in John's Gospel, another casual encounter with Jesus, with a woman at the well. And here she is, and she's been through five marriages, five broken relationships, and she's there alone. She's got this questionable reputation. She's empty. And you know what Jesus talks to her about? In a sense, he says, I am the living water. Whoever drinks from me will never be thirsty. Spill over in life and love. Don't you see? Don't you hear what Jesus is saying? Don't you know what this is all about? You can't fix a God-shaped hole with the things of the world. You need God. You need his healing. You're made for his comfort. Born for his love. And that's why it was necessary for Jesus. That's what he says to these disciples. It was necessary for me to suffer. Why? Because he had to deal with the stuff that separates us from God. He had to deal with the sin that stains the soul and creates distance. He needed to take that and bury it in the ground. Look, to be healed, he had to be broken. To be filled, he had to be emptied. To be accepted, he had to be forsaken. To be set free from sin and the tyranny of death, he had to take on our sin, bury it in the grave, and rise to new life. And the good news of the gospel is he did. He's victorious. He did it. He did it. He did it. Why? You can know God. Don't you want to know God? Don't you want to walk with the one who made you? Don't you want to give up all of this running? Look, there's nothing wrong with all those things I mentioned before. It's good to help out. It's good to go after your career. It's good to pursue romance. They're great things. Unless God is not at the center of them all. It's got to be at the center. He was made for that. And he's honored in that. And you are satisfied in him in that. That's what Jesus is all about. That's the good news. If you think this is just about the forgiveness of sin, gosh, that's a small thing to get out of the way for the big thing, which is God. You need him. Look then to verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Right? Don't you notice that Jesus doesn't leave these two men in the dark? He doesn't say, quit with all your doubts, just believe. He actually takes the time to help them see the evidence concerning his death and resurrection, because he knows this is a big deal. We actually saw something similar, didn't we, on Friday night when we watched that movie, The Case for Christ. You know, great story, true story about an atheist who worked as a journalist in Chicago and then got turned upside down when his wife decided to go to church and become a Christian. Lee Strobel himself said, it was the worst news I could get as an atheist. My agnostic wife had decided to become a Christian. Two words shot through my mind. The first was an expletive. The second was divorce. I thought she was going to turn into a self-righteous holy roller. But over the following months, I was intrigued by the positive changes in her character and values. Finally, I decided to take my journalism and legal training and systematically investigate whether there was any credibility to Christianity. What followed was a two-year exploration into the specific claim of Jesus' resurrection, the biblical evidence, the historical evidence. He says this, in the end, after I thoroughly investigated the matter, I reached an unexpected conclusion. It would actually take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus. Now, turns out that the case for Christ was not in print in the first century. And yet, note what Jesus does. Note what he does to go after our unbelief. Luke says, beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why does Jesus take them to the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament is ultimately about Jesus. This is crucial and often overlooked. A lot of us have grown up believing that the Old Testament is just full of characters and stories to help us live a better life, moral stories, moral lessons. And there is truth in that. There's a wealth of wisdom that you can learn from the Old Testament prophets and characters. But if you reduce the Bible to moral lessons, you'll actually miss the main point. Because according to Jesus, the Bible is not ultimately about us, it's about Him. It's about Him. Now, if you are a Christian, that should totally change the way you now read the Bible. I was chatting with Dave Myers, and he reminded me of the movie The Sixth Sense. Who's seen that? A lot of hands. I don't want to spoil it for you, but turns out that Bruce Willis was dead all along. Now, isn't it true, though, that the moment that is revealed to you, you watch the movie in every scene in a totally different way? Oh, that's what was happening there. That's what was going on here. Look, in the same way, you should now go back and flip your Bibles to the Old Testament and read it in light of the resurrection of Jesus and showing you how it ultimately points to Him. So if you're a Christian here and you're struggling to believe in Jesus, struggling in doubt, you know, maybe you do see yourself on that road to Emmaus. Let me call you, encourage you, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read it prayerfully. Cry out to Jesus and say, help me to see you in this. Help me to have a rich three-dimensional view of who you are and what you've accomplished and why I can rest my faith in you. And of course, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, still kind of looking from the sidelines, still taking that journey, look, Jesus wants to meet you. He really does. It's no accident you're here. He wants to meet you, and He promises to meet you in His Word. Look, I had a lot of dramatic things happen in my life, but at the end of the day, my conversion to Jesus was actually very simple. Someone gave me a Bible. Late one night, when everyone was out of the house, I opened it, I read it, and Jesus met me with His truth. Jesus met me with His grace. Jesus met me with life and love. Did I have questions? Absolutely. Did I have doubts? I still do. But there's something in Jesus that I could not walk away from. There was a truth there that compelled me to believe. So if you're not yet a Christian here today, let me encourage you to do something this Easter. Let me encourage you to do something dangerous. Read the Bible. Start with Luke's gospel. Start with Luke's gospel. This Easter, I think we've got a day off tomorrow. Take some time to read Luke's gospel and pray. Say, Jesus, I feel like I'm walking on the road to Emmaus, head full of doubts. Would you meet me? Would you help me to believe? Would you show me in your word that I can trust you? Who knows what God will do with that? Who knows how you may be changed forever? Now, when it comes to the two disciples, we're told that a few things happened. We're told in verse 31 that their eyes were open. They could now recognize Jesus. We're told in verse 32, their hearts burnt within them. That is to say that the truth of Jesus was not only intellectually right, historical and factual, it took a hold of the core of their being, came alive for him. There's one other response that I want to finish with this Easter. Because after enjoying a meal with Jesus and seeing him departing from the table, we read these final and stunning words. Look to verse 33. The two disciples rose that same hour. What do? Return to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Do you see the significance here? They go from walking away from Jerusalem toward home, toward Jerusalem. They go from walking back to their old life, to their old way of thinking, to what is true, to what is right, to what is beautiful. And significantly, this is not only a change in their own heart, but this ignites a change in our world. As they came back heralding this incredible message that Jesus is alive, the tomb is empty, they ignited a movement that has changed our world and will continue to change our world. Think about what is anchored in that declaration. It means that Jesus is not dead, he's alive. It means that the sacrifice for our sins was sufficient. There's now forgiveness of sin for all who believe. It means the truth does exist. It means that God is faithful. It means that good can triumph over evil. It means that all the brokenness and suffering that we experience will one day end. Death will not have the final word. It means that the deep longings of our heart can truly and eternally be satisfied. That's what that means. Do you see it? Do you believe it? As I said, the resurrection of Jesus is of infinite importance. If he didn't rise, then all our hope, all our forgiveness, all of our joy means nothing in him. But if he did rise, if the tomb is truly empty, then we see glory. We can know love. We can stand secure in his victory. We can herald the good news of life for all who believe. That's why it's dangerous. Because once you get it, you can't help but turn back to Jerusalem. As the band comes up, I'll finish with this great quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. As a young man in the 19th century England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon struggled in doubt. He was aware of God, but couldn't see the justice or the love in God. He thought God was cruel, unkind, and he resisted him. But he describes in very poetic fashion the day that Jesus met him on the road. Listen to these words. "There was a time when I lived in the old strong castle of my sins and rested in my own works. There came a trumpeter to the door and asked me to open it. Angrily, I scolded him from the porch. I said he would never enter. Then there came a pleasant personage with a loving look. His hands were marked with scars where nails had been driven, and his feet had nail prints too. He lifted up his cross, using it as a hammer. At the first blow, the gate of my prejudice shook. At the second, it trembled more. At the third, down it fell, and in he came. He said, 'Arise, arise and stand on your feet, for I have loved thee with an everlasting love.' The life and love of Jesus changed him. In fact, he went on to be one of the world's greatest preachers and pastors we've ever known. That's what Easter does. It changes us. It alters us all. Do you see it? Do you believe it? Have you received this good news? If you head back to Jerusalem, as we stand, let us stand in the truth and the wonder and the glory of this good news, knowing that as these disciples went back to Jerusalem, they wiped away their tears of sadness and had tears of joy. But as they went back in the glory of the gospel, declaring that Jesus is alive. May we stand in that this day. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, we thank you for the wonder of Jesus, that the tomb is empty and that he is alive. Would you arrest our hearts now? Help us to believe that we'd be secure in you and your love and your joy, that we'd spend our days declaring, he is risen, he is risen, he is risen. Pray this in Jesus' mighty name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's sing.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.